trouble with my workplace, and I wanted to seek God's calling for my life in regard to maybe changing jobs or something like that. And I talked to a guy at our homeless breakfast who was serving there with me, and he said, years ago, Dave, I prayed this prayer that helped me to do the exact same thing, and maybe we could pray it together. And his prayer was that we could ask God, say, God, I'm not really hearing what you're calling me to do, so show me a sign or give me a signal so that it's so obvious that even I can't miss it. And so this guy's name was Leon, and he and I prayed that prayer together. And then within 2 days, another brother from our church at the Elgin Vineyard, he came over to me and said, hey, Dave, I got this job that you might be interested in. Every month we go down to this rehab center on the fourth Saturday night to do a chapel service, and maybe you could come with us. So I said, yeah, I'd be interested in doing that. And so I signed up, and then when the day came, the fourth Saturday came, I was in the afternoon out doing my grocery shopping, and then Pastor Tom called me up on my cell phone. He said, hey, Dave, guess what? I know you're going to Wayside on Saturday night, but the Annie, the person who normally leads it, isn't going to be able to make it tonight. Do you think you could go do it on your own, solo? And I paused for a minute, and I said, sure, yeah, I'll do it. I had to figure out how to get there and everything. And I said, what's it like? And he said, it's like 50 guys are in a room, and they'll be doing a, want you to give a message. And it's all, you know, all you and God, just figure out how to do it. So I went there, and that was about 18 months ago. And I've been doing it every month ever since. I've only missed one time. And I just see that as confirmation that God kind of called me to do that ministry, and it's been a real blessing in my life. And I never knew it was going to come, something like that would come on. And I know there's probably more to God's calling in my life, but this one is definitely stuck, and I'm grateful to Him for giving me that job to do.
From River Heights Vineyard in the Twin Cities, and in the last year I've taken a journey of leadership and servanthood that has been incredible for me and for the students that I work with. God has really taught me how to rest on helping my friends and my students instead of trying to like be a title or be a person that that is the leader. God's really shown me how to be a servant, just like He was grabbing the towel instead of the title. It's been an amazing year for me, and really challenging. Through all of the challenges, I've found God in my friends at the church, my friends in my job, and the students. It's amazing how God has used the students that I serve to bring His kingdom in my life. And I think that's a victory. I think seeing the students bring freedom and hope and encouragement into the lives of adults is a win. It's intergenerational ministry in a way that I haven't seen before. And that has been amazing in this last year. I'm so thankful for the students God has brought into our community and into your communities, and that God is using them to bring His kingdom and His freedom. It's been so cool. It has been amazing. Through car accidents and all sorts of stuff, the students have come and wrapped around me and loved me and shown God's love through prayer and really practical things. They've washed my car. They've just come around me and brought food and all sorts of great things. It has been awesome. I'm so thankful for what God is doing in the youth of the Vineyard today.
Amen. Praise the Lord. Well, this is LaQue. She's an area leader in the Minneapolis area, helping to serve some of the churches there. Welcome, LaQue.
Thanks
for being here.
Thanks, Brenda.
Hey, you know what? I absolutely love giving out prizes.
You do. You love to give out prizes.
I do love. I live to give out prizes. No, I love to give out prizes. And as you know, I like to celebrate things. I hate to be a nag. You know, like you could nag about different things, nag about signing up for registration early or on time, or, you know, you could get upset about it, dot, dot, dot. Or you could just celebrate the winner, like who registered first.
Oh, that's a good one.
Isn't that a good strategy?
That is a good strategy.
Yeah, it's working because the same three people, once they win the prize, they keep signing up first. So
oh, really? Is that how it works?
It does work.
Okay, so and you know for next year, sign up early and you get
earlier
the prize.
Than the same three people that keep signing up. I also have a little, it's just an insider mini rule that you can't win more than once.
Oh,
so
okay.
Otherwise, it would be like the same three people winning. You like that? Yeah, a few thumbs up. For that.
Wait. So how many years is it between? Can you ever win it again?
I'll have to negotiate that.
Okay.
With a few of you. So anyway, this year we do have a new winner, and
okay.
Just because they weren't first, because the first person was the same person who won the last couple of years, but they were second. So
That's
in this case, second is first.
Yes.
So. So the winner of who registered the first on the day that registration opened.
Drum roll.
Is Tim and Amy Mengler. Come on up, you guys. Guess what you get?
This is a very coveted prize.
It's a coveted prize in my region. It's a Goose Blind gift certificate. $50. Now they're going to fight over it. All right, so anyway, that's kind of fun. Look, Jeff's a pretty big baseball fan, right?
He's a huge baseball fan, baseball nerd.
What about you? Are you?
Okay, I'm not a fan, but I do enjoy it. I am conversant I do know that the Astros and the Dodgers are in the World Series
right
now.
Are they, playing tonight?
So I know that, yeah.
Right now?
Yes, they are.
Who cares?
Game seven, yeah.
So. Who cares? Okay. I don't even care.
I know you don't.
As all I know is I've been praying all year long against the Twins and the Cubs. All year long. Because I just didn't want that to interfere. I didn't want those teams to interfere with time with you guys.
I wasn't here last year, and I heard it quite interfered, as a matter of fact.
You
got a lot of pressure, right?
It was a regional leader's nightmare. I mean, it was the worst. And then they have a game, really important game. This is a big deal, Brenda. You need to do something really. This is big deal. This big hands in my face. They haven't done this in 100 years. This is a big deal. I'm like, seriously? This is a big deal, you know? And then they went and won again. And, you know, we had to have more than one baseball party and move dinner up. And it was
when she told me that she was actually praying so that they wouldn't win, I was like, oh, that might backfire, because then I'm pretty sure all of the baseball fans will pray even harder. And then you know what's going to happen? Totally worst nightmare is the Twins and the Cubs will be in the World Series, right? I mean,
if that happens, I'm canceling the retreat.
Yeah.
I will not deal with that. Well, let's do one more prize,
okay.
Q.
Okay, one more prize. Is good. Okay. Yes.
This prize is going to be, how about this? How about the pastor who thinks they brought the most first-timers to Green Lake?
Ooh.
If you think you qualify for bringing the most first-timers, stand up. Okay, Omero's in. Who else? Okay, Sherry's in. Who else? The bidding is at two or more. Pat, you're in. Four, okay. Hold up your hands. Four. Omero. Now, Omero, you can't count everyone who speaks Spanish. I know you guys are like a club and stuff, but that's cheating.
So more than four, I take it? Ten?
If Omero brought you, your first time, you have to be the first time here. Stand up. Stand up. Sit down, Pat. Sit down, Sherry. Omero, I don't even know what you're going to do with this. This is a gift card to the Goose Blind, but you go to bed at 9 o'clock, and you don't even go out. Sell it. You what? I don't know your wild side?
Oh.
Oh, that's fun.
Oh, that's fantastic. All right. So it's so now to some business, So some of you have actually asked about this. So tomorrow morning, we're going to have a senior pastor's breakfast meetup with Brenda. And so if you're interested, it is optional, so you can totally come, get up in the morning, 7:45 in the Mitchell side room of the dining hall. And Brenda's going to share a little bit of her heart and also do some Q&A, right?
Yeah,
so,
exactly.
Yeah, super informal. It'll be really fun.
And I asked Michael if he would come in case no one else does.
Okay.
It'll be
I'll
you,
be
me,
there.
And Michael.
I'll be there.
It'll be you, me, and Michael.
Totally.
All right.
And now we actually have a video that we'd love to show from Jason and Betsy Patrick, who are our youth specialists.
We want to monitor and nurture them. We want to help them along the leadership development process and partner with the church to really see youth ministries thrive. And not just youth ministries, but see the church of tomorrow really grow up and become who God's created for it to be.
All right.
If you'd like to hear more from Jason and Betsy about youth, you can drop in to their breakout session tomorrow at 10:30 in the morning.
Yeah, one of the things I think is really cool is they have been and plan to continue to go to different areas and gather youth leaders who a lot of times are working full-time. They don't get to meetings like this, but if we came to your area for a Friday night and a Saturday, we could gather them, pray over them, envision them, equip them. And so that's one of the things that they're doing. They started that over the past several months and will continue to do that. So if you meet them and you're interested in that, they would love to connect with you, find out more about your youth leaders, and encourage them along the way.
All right, and now we're going to show another brief spotlight on Project Timothy, which is from our Vineyard USA office.
Holy Spirit is there, and you can really just feel feel his presence.
I mean, we're seeing, I think several hundred people have come through Project Timothy, and we're seeing them just kind of spread out into the vineyard.
And I think this is a time when we think of vineyard pilgrimage, of just drawing together and say, what are we doing with our young people? What does it mean to be in one place, and how do we take them to the next place?
And something like living up to your potential that, oh, we're not the church of tomorrow, we're the church of today. And that's the biggest thing for me, that he's faithful, and I know he's going to use me even at 17, even at 14 when I first started coming.
All right. We actually had our first Project Timothy this past summer that Jason
for the region.
And, for the region, yeah, that Jason and Betsy put on. And it was so fun. And I and a whole bunch of us were there. I was there. Gina was there speaking. And these youth were so amazing. So if you want to save the date for this coming summer, is
the dates
July.
Are wrong. The dates are wrong. June 25th through July 1st. But we have cards. Save the date cards on the HLI table that the dates are right on. I apologize, Jason.
So that is fabulous. So in keeping with our theme tonight, one thing that we would love to do is to actually honor and pray for those of you who lead with youth and children, those of you who are HLI students and graduates, and those of you who are involved with Project Timothy.
Yeah, we would love to just kind of honor that group. So if you're in that group, why don't you stand up where you are? And we just want to especially thank you for opening up your heart to the young people that God has put in your life and in your community. Now, one of the things that I say when I go to different churches around the region is how much the Vineyard loves its youth. The Vineyard loves its youth and honors it, and we make place for and room for them and want to train and equip and release them. And, you know, Ivana, who actually was leading worship, is a senior in high school, and she started leading worship at this regional event 3 years ago, I think, for the first time. And you see the gift of worship on her, and she's in a culture and a context in, you know, a vineyard where they're letting her lead. And teaching her how to do that and have God's heart to do that. And so it's so fun for us to be led by young people and youth as we let them experience God and be who God created them to be. So we want to pray over this group. Jason, why don't you come up too? I'm going to have you pray on the mic for them. So why don't you guys just lay hands on this group of people that are standing all around you.
Come, Holy Spirit.
Yes, sir.
God, we just ask that you would pour out an abundance of your joy and peace over these folks as they lead, Lord. We ask for more. God, I thank you for so many of them that are doing this above and beyond their job or above and beyond the things that they do professionally, Lord, but that they give of their time and their energy and they pour their life into these teenagers. God, I just thank you so much for a heart that does that. Thank you, Lord. And so bless them right now. Would you bless them, Lord? Pour out your spirit on them, Lord. Pray that you'd fill them with all that you have for them tonight. Be gracious with them, God. God, we pray that they'd be able to receive from you. And Lord, I just ask that as a group that they would only serve what you're doing in their life, Lord. Don't let them stretch to do something that you're not already doing with them, Lord. So we just pray that you would give and overflow them, Lord, that you would keep them in that place of abiding in you. And then, God, that they would just be able to give out of that abundance that you've given them. God, keep them in the ministry. Keep them from sin. Yeah. Keep them in that place of serving you, Lord.
Yeah. And, Father, the sacrifices that they make, the hardship that it is to stay engaged and to just continue to show up week after week and love on kids who might be difficult or even rebellious or not respectful, and to keep opening up their hearts and to keep showing those people Jesus over and over and over again. I pray that they would be so connected to you that Jesus would keep flowing through them again and again and again. And I ask that you would even meet their needs in surprising ways, that you would bring more into their ministries, more leaders, that you would make their lives so attractive that people want to work with them even more, Father, as they reflect you. And I ask that you would raise up an army of young people from these ministries, pastors and leaders and worship leaders and missionaries and people who are engaged in the kingdom, Father. Raise them up from the hands and the heart and the hard work that's being sown in their life from these people. And we bless them, Lord. And I ask you to increase them to be able to have more bandwidth as they pastor families and children and youth. And for the young people, the HLI group and those people that are, they've committed, they've pointed their feet toward you, toward ministry, toward being trained and equipped, God, I ask you'd keep them focused. Keep them from distraction. Keep them on track. Keep expanding their borders as we invest in them. In Christ's name, amen. Thank you guys very much for what you do in our region. Real quickly, I just want to highlight our next regional event will be the women's event in Duluth called Engaging in the Kingdom. We will have about 500 plus ladies there. We have these great looking little, I call them pogs. I don't know what you call them. They kind of are good for throwing at Gino. Oh, well, sorry, I'm not very good. That scared me, dude. Like, I thought I was going to need stitches right there. But anyway, it has a save the date on it. It tells you when registration opens. So take stacks of those. We have like a couple thousand of those things. And I want you to take them back to your churches, stick them everywhere, give them to the ladies so they can start planning on it. Registration opens on the 1st of January for that as well. All right, one last video, and then I'm going to have our guests come up and speak. Check this out.
What does it look like to be courageous? Modern culture would like us to believe that just waking up and living everyday life is courageous. But in the Bible, we see God calling us to something far more challenging. Here at HLI Duluth, we focus on helping each other be like Jesus, learning to be authentic and honest, hearing who the Father says we are, leaning into the training, equipping, and healing process in our lives. We want to partner with what Jesus is doing and create a time and a space for God to radically transform you into who you were created to be.
There was a road trip that we took to Chicago, and we got to sit down with Steve Nicholson and hear about some of his experience that he's had throughout his time in the Vineyard Movement. And at the end of him talking, we decided to take a moment to ask the Holy Spirit to come and see how he wanted to minister to us. I just remember standing there, and it was just a moment where I was trying really hard to believe that God was good and that he saw me and that I had a purpose. And slowly the wall started to come down, and I started to let Jesus actually speak to my heart. And I just remember that was a huge turning point for me in my walk with him. It was a point where I felt like I kind of got a piece of my heart back that day. We were coming back from Trump, which is a nonprofit organization, and I was talking about what I wanted to do after HLI and just say how I wasn't secure in your leadership. And everyone just came around me and they're like, by the time that we have left in HLI, we're going to call out whenever Devin is a leader. And and they just were reminding me who Jesus created me. I just broke down. I got really emotional, just felt overwhelmed with love, and just never had a friendship or a relationship like that.
We went on a road trip to Denver, and we had a class time. And by the time we got there, we were like exhausted and kind of fatty. And one of the nights during the ministry time, I just got hit really hard with the Holy Spirit. And I like seeing these things happen to other people all the time, but I never experienced it for myself. And I was like weeping uncontrollably, which is like never really happened to me. And it's like that moment, it's like a pinnacle moment, and I can remember that and see how like God used like those words he spoke then, and that shaped the rest of my life since then.
So how is God asking you to be? Come, join us for 9 months in HLI Believe, waking up every morning asking God what he's doing and how you can be a part.
All right, that's HLI. It's for our, the Duluth site is for our region. So we're encouraging our region to send students to the HLI Duluth site. And we have our this year's students with us. You guys want to take a stand? Stand, take a bow. This is our, we actually have all guys this year. So we've had a couple years with 5 guys and 1 girl, or 5 girls and 1 guy, but it's all guys this year. And Michaela, who is an HLI graduate from last year, is the intern this year. So she actually rode in a van here with all of those guys. And then Jackson, you want to wave? Jackson's the director who you saw in the video, and they have a booth. They'd love to talk to you a little bit more about HLI. They have some information for you to help you kind of talk to people in your church about that, talk to your youth, and talk to some of your families. We just love to have conversations with families about what's the next step for their young adults. All right, thanks, guys.
All right. And now I'm going to invite Andy to come up, and he is our speaker tonight.
Yeah, come on up, Andy. Give Andy a warm welcome, you guys. I'm going to tell one little quick story about Andy. One time, Michael and I were traveling in Ireland. We're staying with Andy and Harmony, and it was, he's saying not this story, come on. It was actually Mother's Day, wasn't it, Andy, in the UK?
Maybe.
He's not on yet. You need to unmute yourself. It was Mother's Day in the UK, which is different from Mother's Day here, but it follows a very popular holiday, which is Valentine's Day, right?
Yes, it does.
So he was going to the store to buy his wife some candy for Mother's Day, and he decided to get her this really big piece of chocolate. But then he thought, well, Brenda's staying there. I should probably get something for Brenda, too. So he bought me this really big piece of chocolate that was very similar to the one he bought for his wife. And he was in the car driving back home to deliver the chocolate, and he looked at them, and one of them said, I love you on it. And the other one said,
lover boy.
Lover boy. So he had a really quick conversation with God about which one to give me, and decided the more harmless of the two was I love you. So he gave lover boy to his wife, and I got I love you.
Thank you, Brenda.
And
What was that chocolate called, by
the way? The chocolate
was
called Toblerone, which is a very common European chocolate, but I mistakenly one time called it Toblerone, and Andy and Harmony will not let me live it down. They tell that story about me all the time. Anyway.
Well, thank you. Thank you for that.
Yeah.
You know all my secrets now. Well, Harmony and I are so delighted to be here. We're so grateful for the invitation and for your hospitality. It is really good to be with family. And we're a global family. So I bring you greetings from some people, from John and Debbie Wright, who lead the Vineyard in the UK and Ireland. They're the national directors. Also bring you hearty greetings from all the Irish Vineyard pastors. We just had our retreat away last month. We had a couple of days away in a hotel in, I think it was County Monaghan, somewhere around down there. And there may or may not have been Guinness. I don't know. What happens in Monaghan stays in Monaghan, I suppose. Anyway, and so they say hello and they send their love to you. And it's great, again, as I said, to be just with family. You've heard about our connection with Steve and Cindy and the Evanston Vineyard, and of course, Michael and Brenda. Wes and Leslie Patterson were on staff with us for 6 or 7 years, and our loss, your gain, they're now with you. Such great people now leading in La Crosse. So if you haven't met them yet, you're just in for a treat. And if you want to hear a real Irish accent, you can speak to our associate pastor, Alan Carson, who's somewhere here, I think. He's on like this North American tour because he's celebrating 10 years. There he is back there waving. He has a husky Ballymena accent. So if you want to hear that, you can go speak to him. He's on tour. He's celebrating 10 years. So give him a round of applause as the Vineyard pastor with us. And we've left Belfast, so is he, and we've left his wife in charge, so it's going to go great. Anyway, we are not here tonight and this week as experts, Harmony and I. We just really want to share what's on our hearts, what's on our lives, what we're looking to God for in the Vineyard in Belfast and in our region and further afield, what we're trying to give our lives to. Brenda asked for us to talk about discipleship and leadership development. When I was on my Zoom call with her, the rain in Belfast was coming horizontal and it was almost freezing. And she said, it's usually around 70 degrees when we come to Green Lake. That's what I was hoping for, but it kind of hasn't turned out that way. But we jumped at the chance when we heard it was on discipleship and leadership development. And leadership development is really challenging, isn't it? I don't know what you think about leadership development. I think it's incredibly challenging. I think it's probably one of the hardest things of this thing we do called leading churches. Giving ourselves to the work of Jesus in local communities, helping people, helping churches grow. By the way, that's what I love about the Vineyard. This is one of our sweet spots, really. When we gather like this, we gather as family. And, you know, we try and just help each other out as pastors together. It's just always people who are practitioners talking to practitioners. It doesn't tend to be people who are on the circuit giving their best talk wherever they go. It's people who are doing their best in local contexts, and we can just learn from each other, and I absolutely love that about our movement, wherever we find ourselves in the world. Raising up leaders is, of course, it's vital, but time-consuming. It's not as easy as just doing the thing yourself. It takes patience, it takes prophetic vision to see what one day will be, even though right now it's far from ideal. And what's happening in people's lives, it takes time, it's not an exact science. It's a heavy investment on the front end before you see anything. And to do this well, you have to give all of yourself to it. And to do this well, you have to give all of yourself to people over and over and over again. And there's no guarantees. You can do your best, and then they can just, go and quit? You know, you ever had that happen to you? You pour your life into someone, and then they get a better offer, or they get angry with you, or they decide not to follow Jesus, and wow, you're back to square one. This thing is a really difficult thing that we do. And as Brenda again said, look, you know, come and talk about discipleship and leadership development. I just began to pray and see what the Lord might have for us. I had to pray pretty hard because I kind of think I've learned more about what not to do in leadership development than anything else. I think many of you could do these talks way better than Harmony and I could. I know that there's so many of you have amazing track records at this. Your churches have large footprints in the community. You've just done amazing. So what we didn't want to do is come and just give you like a list of do's and don'ts of developing leaders, you know, amazing little leadership tidbits from Ireland, you know, about how to be a better leader. We didn't want to do that. What we wanted to bring to you is our story and how the Lord has really been challenging us personally over the past few years in this area of discipleship and then discipling and raising up and growing leaders and how we've begun to sow that into our community and beyond. What we're patiently reaching for in Belfast and beyond for the next couple of decades, if the Lord spares us. And I don't know what you're thinking about when you hear or saw that this was about discipleship or leadership development. Maybe you've been doing this for 30 years amazingly well, or maybe you've just started out planting. Maybe this is something, this is right, this is a sweet spot for you. This is really natural for you. Maybe for you, this you'd say this is difficult and this is a huge challenge in your church plant or your growing church. I'm just praying that over the next few days, the Spirit of God speaks to you. That he reveals some things to you, he challenges you, he changes you, he releases more for you, more for your churches and communities. And why we're here is to hopefully in some way just help. And I just want to say before we leap into the rest of this talk, you know, Harmony and I have great faith for this movement of churches. We have great faith for the global movement of churches. There's some stunning things happening in the Vineyard movement around the world. We have great faith for this region, for you. And for your churches. And so we're excited to be here. We're excited for your future and what the Lord wants to do. And I guess our heart would be to say that there's more. There's always more with the Lord. And we tasted a little bit of that in the worship. Just some precious time together before the throne, soaking up his goodness and his resources and his presence and his power for us. There's always more. And Harmony and I just believe that for your community and for your region. So we're super excited to be here. I want to begin by taking you to Psalm 94, verses 18 and 19. So if you have a Bible or a phone or a something, you flip over there. I think the words are going to be up on the screens. I'll read them out to you anyway if you don't. We're going to use these two verses from this psalm as kind of an overarching theme for our two talks together. So kind of theme verses for us here. I'm praying that these verses actually stay with you and they haunt you a bit. They draw you in, they actually minister to you. I've been kind of living in this psalm and these two verses for a while now. I'm going to read them out to you. The psalmist says this, "When I said my foot is slipping, your unfailing love, Lord, supported me. When anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy." I've been living there. I've been meditating on that. Now, just for me and my life, it's for us, it's been a busy and crazy autumn. We've been dealing with a lot. There's been some travel and some wider ministry. There's been a lot going on at church, a lot going on in family. In our region in Ireland, we've encountered some unsolvable problems. Anybody have any of those? There's been some hard things. There's been good things, and there's been... for me personally, there's been stress, there's been anxiety, feeling like I don't know what to do, feeling like my foot is slipping. I know what that's like. Anybody know what that's like? Feel like your feet are about to go out from underneath you. And the psalmist says it's the unfailing love of God and the consolation of his presence that sustains us. Verse 22 in the psalm goes on, to say, "But the Lord has become my fortress and my God, the rock in whom I take refuge." The love of God and the presence of God sustain us and deliver us. They keep us from slipping. They are the antidote to anxiety, fear, and despair. They invite us into patient and peaceful and joyful and courageous and healthy lives in Jesus for us as humans before we're pastors and leaders. But then also, I think there's a way of leadership and discipleship there that we can invite other people into. And that's what we want to unpack over kind of 2 days. We want to talk about what that's like for us, being rooted and grounded in the unfailing love of God for us as humans before we're pastors and leaders. And then how can we invite the leaders that we're raising up into that kind of life for themselves as Well, just want to look at this passage. I've done a little study from the psalm here. And it says, when my foot is slipping, it's the unfailing love. And for unfailing love, the Hebrew here is chesed, or sometimes translated loving kindness or unfailing love. We would define it simply as the active, always pursuing, faithful, covenant-keeping love for me. A love that keeps me safe, keeps me whole, a love that is a resting place, keeps me secure. It comforts, it forms and transforms me. It's stable ground beneath me even when everything seems lost or broken. That's what chesed means. It's that kind of love, the unfailing love of God that supports me even when we feel like our foot is slipping. And it's God and his love that is a fortress, a refuge. The loving kindness of God is where we're to dwell. The famous prayer of Paul in Ephesians 3, of course, reminds us that we're strengthened by the Spirit of God and indwelt by Christ Jesus so that we may be rooted and grounded in love. It's the very soil we live and grow in as believers, as leaders, as pastors. It's his deep love for us. Flourishing is living in the deep love of God revealed to us in Jesus. We can actually live there and invite and train other people to live there and lead from there. We can actually do that. The verse 19, when anxiety was great within me, your consolation brought me joy. I began to think a lot about what does that word consolation mean? What's going on there? What is the consolation that brings me joy? Anxiety, of course, is anything afflicting from within or without, doubt, fear, despair, anything distracting you or me from the loving kindness and presence of God. But consolation here, if you dig into the languages, I won't bore you with the details, but it comes from the Hebrew word tanhumin, which means to comfort or console, which, you know, okay, fairly obvious, great. But as I dug a little bit deeper, I looked to what the Septuagint, the Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, and how that was translated. They use a very interesting word. They use paraklesis, which again means comforter, encourager, and counselor. It's helpful to see where in the New Testament that Greek word pops up. You certainly find it in Luke chapter 2, verse 25. Now there was a man in Jerusalem called Simeon who was righteous and devout, and he was waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was on him. Simeon is waiting his whole life for this consolation. Again, this word paraklesis, the consolation of Israel. The longing of the faithful people of God was to see, they were hoping to see this fulfillment of the promise that God made them, that he would dwell with his people again and never leave them. That's what Simeon is waiting for. He's waiting for the paraklesis, the consolation of Israel. He's waiting for the incarnate presence of God to dwell with his people again. And who does he hold in his arms? He holds the Christ child, Jesus, in his arms. Simeon will not die until he sees Jesus, Messiah, God's promise in the flesh. He holds in his arms God's promised presence now with his people again to dwell with them, to save them, to redeem them, to lead them, to empower them here in Jesus, the kingdom bringer. The consolation of Israel is the presence of the God of Israel. I don't need to tell you that we find that word, paraklesis, on the lips of Jesus in John chapters 14 through 16. He promises that the comforter, the consolation, the counselor, the encourager of the disciples and of us, the Holy Spirit, will come. He's leaving, but do not worry. The comforter is coming. The manifest presence of God in the world and in the church and within us, the only thing that comforts and consoles is his presence, dwelling with us as we pursue deep, intimate friendship with Jesus as kingdom people. Again, for us as leaders, as pastors, as human, but we as humans, but we can also train and invite others to build intimate friendship with Jesus. His unfailing love and his incredible presence are places we can live and dwell, and they become platforms and foundation for how we develop and train leaders. I don't need to tell you we live in a very chaotic world. On my side of the ocean, it's Brexit, and all a host of problems with that. On your side of the ocean, there's some things going on politically that no matter what side of that fence you're on, it's pretty wild right now. Let's just say that. Whether you think it's the best thing ever or a nightmare you cannot wake up from, it's just a very chaotic world right now. And I think being and raising leaders that carry the peace and presence of Jesus in anxious times is just what we need. You know, before the skill and talent stuff of leadership, we need leaders who are rooted in the love of God, who are able to live from the place of deep peace and rest in Him and help others to do the same. That is going to be essential. Phil on the video was, you know, speaking to you and to the movement and about multiplication of leaders, and yes and amen, yes and amen. We're going to need leaders who can live and lead from the place of deep peace and rest in the unfailing love of God and the unmatched presence of God. The more I read and meditated and lived in these two verses from Psalm 94, the more I saw God's rescue, the life that I want for myself. I wanted to live in the unfailing love of God. I wanted to continually and constantly carry and receive the presence of God. It's what we're to give ourselves to as disciples and what we're to help build in those we're raising up. What if we lived in the love and presence of God intentionally, and not only that, made it the foundation of our discipleship and leadership development? What if we taught great leadership skills, and what if we coached and mentored, but what if we are first ourselves doing all we can to live in the love and presence of Jesus and give that away to the leaders we invest in, teaching them how to do exactly the same thing? I think we'd be living in and teaching the vision of life with Jesus that He gives to His disciples in John chapter 15, verse 5, where He says, "I am the vine, you are the branches. Apart from me, you can do nothing." And He invites us to abide, remain, or dwell in His friendship and love. Love and friendship with Jesus is the kingdom life and the only way to fruitfulness. And Harmony and I guess, if you know, you'll hear a lot more from Harmony tomorrow night, but we've just reached this point where this is what we want to give our lives to first. And we've been just leaning into two priorities personally: constantly learning to live securely in the love of God for us, and being fully present to the presence of God and people and ourselves as possible. Love and presence. And then we're just simply inviting everyone we influence and encounter to do exactly the same thing, certainly with the leaders that we raise up. We don't want to just raise up people who have great leadership skills. We want to make sure they know how to live in the love of God and encounter His presence, and then invite others that they influence to do exactly the same thing. You know, the older I get, the clearer I see that my job is not to entertain people, but to live in the kingdom of God, rooted and grounded in His love and His presence, and to disciple everyone, certainly to raise up leaders to live deeply in the love of God and to give that away as part of the kingdom life. That kind of leadership development has a chance at bearing immense fruit. And it sounds way more interesting than helping people get on a rota, or a list, sorry, Irish word. You know, Steve talked earlier about, you know, ignore the grumpy people. Well, just oftentimes we found that we were doing Christian entertainment. You ever do Christian entertainment? Have a great service, preach a great sermon, do great worship, come back again next Sunday. And it's like consumption and entertainment. We've decided that the reason lots of people get grumpy is because you're not entertaining them well enough. Well, what if we flipped that and did the kingdom and invited them to live deeply in the love of God and to carry His presence and to give that away wherever He happened to send them? That sounds a lot more interesting and a lot more fun. It's what our churches need: healthy kingdom leaders who lead well for a lifetime and able to not just do it for themselves, but to invite all those that they lead to do that for themselves and reproduce the process. Do we need to teach leadership skills? Absolutely. Do we want to see our city change? Of course we do. Do we want to see the church grow? Yes. Do we want to see the kingdom expand? Absolutely, more than anything. But I guess what I'm trying to say to you tonight is I'm done looking for the magic bullet or the fleeting moments of power, trying to get the most out of minimal effort. And I've become really interested in an enduring kingdom legacy, which will only come if we're deeply rooted in his presence and his love for us, and that is overflowing beyond us to the leaders we raise up and to all whom they influence. And again, if this is happening, we just might have a shot at some of the big dreams in our heart for our family, for our church families, for Belfast, for Ireland, for your region, and beyond. Dallas Willard says this a different way. There's a book called, I think it's called Soul Keeping, and John Ortberg wrote it, but it's kind of his journey with Dallas Willard. And he talks about the time when he asked Dallas Willard a question along these lines. He asked him this question: what must I do to help our church experience greater levels of spiritual growth? In other words, he's like, how do I get our church to really go for it? And, you know, and Dallas Willard's answer to him was, you must arrange your days so that you are experiencing deep contentment, joy, and confidence in your everyday life with God. The main thing that you will give to your congregation, just like the main thing you will give to God, is the person you have become. He says it better than I could, but he's basically saying, if you want to have a kingdom impact, live deeply rooted in the love of God for you and in the presence of God for you, and let that overflow. And you will give that like a gift to your church and your community. And I think Harmony and I have just begun to taste that that's actually true and actually possible and is a compelling way to live, a compelling way to lead. But you guys are smart and you know how this works. We can't build churches or raise up leaders who live in the love of God and do this and give this away if we're not able to do this ourselves. We must lead, we must model, we must influence and cast vision using our very lives for this. And one of the main ways our people, our leaders, are going to learn how to live in the love of God and the presence of God is from you. So tonight we're going to talk about us as leaders. How might we go deeper into the love of God and the presence of God for us? Tomorrow we'll talk about how do we raise up leaders? How do we prioritize this in our congregations? What are some things we could sow into our systems and our people and stuff like that? We'll worry about that tomorrow night. Tonight we're going to talk about us as leaders and followers of Jesus and pastors. So the question for tonight is, are you cultivating a life rooted in the love of Jesus for you? And are you regularly enjoying and receiving his presence? That's the question for tonight. Before you're a pastor, before you're a leader, before you raise up anybody to lead anything, are you living a life? Are you cultivating a life rooted in the love of Jesus for you? And are you regularly enjoying and experiencing and receiving his presence? The good news for you tonight is you get to receive and experience the love of God for you. Before you preach a sermon, before you put your pastor hat on, before you do, you get to be. You get to receive. I know what it's like, and you probably know what it's like to feel like a commodity. Like you have to help everyone, like you're a machine that produces worship sets or sermons or pastoral care or ministries, and there's all these people wanting more, more, more. Well, guess what? You're loved. And you get to live in his unfailing love and his presence. Whether you're a great pastor or a not so great pastor, whether your church is 1,000 people or you're just starting out, you get to live in the love and care and presence of God. But also, what's active in you will be produced in the people you lead and mentor and train and disciple. And there's a lot of leadership training out there, more than we could read or digest in a lifetime, probably. And it's all great and it's all helpful, and you know, we need it. But on its own, it's not enough. If the leaders we raise up aren't learning to live securely in the love of God and experience his presence and give that away, then we might have a problem. And what if this week we got to have a reset, or a reminder, or just better yet, a gentle invitation from Jesus to receive from him and to cultivate this life for you first and then for all who we raise up. The last few years, this has been our journey in Belfast. The Lord has been gracious and kind to us. He's taught us so much about this. He's really changed us. And Harmony and I, we've been addressing our physical, our emotional, and our spiritual health. We've been doing all we can to learn how to live deeply rooted in God's love and in his presence, and then giving that away. And as always, those lessons came through difficulty. So if you're encountering difficulty, it's great news for you. That's how God teaches us and invites us into more. We know what it's like to be at the end of our rope and some of the catalysts. You know, we had huge staff changes, lack of adequate building, some growth, but never enough growth in church, lots on in terms of serving the wider movement, some breakdown in our wider family, predominantly mine. And we just, you know, we're at one of those points where we were considering, is this really what we want to do long term? You know, are we done? Have we done the best we can in Belfast? And is it time to be done? And we were both experiencing some pretty sharp spikes in anxiety, and we're reaching a real reflection point. And about the same time, I just began to really hunger for God's presence. And I began to realize that I wasn't very present or attentive to him and his presence and his love for me. And then as a result, I had a lot of trouble being present with those I love most and with my church. I wasn't present with them, and I wasn't very happy, and I wasn't loving them well. And there were issues, as I said, of anxiety, of anger, and insecurity, and fear. And I began to see that if I didn't address this stuff, I was in trouble. Brenda was sharing earlier along these themes. I just think it's amazing for your region that you have vulnerable and transparent leaders. And I just was on this journey, and I began to see Jesus in the Gospels completely secure in who he was and completely free to be present, fully present to the Father and to his love, fully present to people. On mission, he stops for the blind man and is fully present for him. On mission to Jerusalem, he stops and he's fully present to Zacchaeus. He's present to crowds. He's present to individuals. He's free to confront. He's free to forgive and show mercy. He's free to only do what he sees the Father doing. He's the most profoundly present person to ever walk the face of the earth. And I decided to try and be like him and to do all I could to be present fully to him and his love and experience and receive that and then give that away all around me, instead of giving away more of me, which nobody needs more of me. Everybody needs more of Jesus. I love this quote from John Wimber. We don't seek God's power. We seek his presence. His power and everything else we need is always found in his presence. What happens as leaders when we live deliberately in the love of Jesus? Well, here's a few things that I've thought of and I want to share with you that I felt the Lord had for you. The first thing is our identity is restored and reinforced. We actually, when we're living deeply rooted in the love of God, we learn to live from a true identity rather than a false narrative or see life through a broken lens. You know, our narrative becomes, I'm alive and well in the kingdom of a God who loves me very, very much. I'm safe and secure because of Jesus. I'm called, I'm cleansed, I'm endorsed by him. I'm not rejected. I'm a son or a daughter. I don't need to strive. I can rest in his love. I can trust him no matter what. I don't have to be compelling because he is incredibly compelling. Just felt like that was for some of you. You feel this pressure. Like you have to be compelling. You have to stand up there. You have to stand in your community. You feel like you have to gather people to your church, and it's all down to you and your charisma. You don't feel like you have a lot of charisma, and I'm right there with you. I feel exactly the same way. The good news is you don't have to be compelling. He's incredibly compelling. You just need to live in his love and let that out. I'm free to receive from him. I can receive his resources. I'm free to be fully present with people and love really, really well. I'm free to serve. I'm free to bless others. And I can live from the place of security rather than insecurity. Instead of lack, I can have his abundance. Instead of fear and shame covering my story, I can embrace courage and honor. Instead of anxiety, I can live in the peace of Christ. Instead of narratives of insecurity and despair, we can live secure and joyful in the love of Jesus. It's really hard to rest in God's love and God's presence if you don't think you are worthy or lovable or able to live in his love. That's why identity is incredibly important. And when we're cultivating a life that is rooted and grounded in his presence and his unfailing love that pursues us, our identity is reinforced and restored over and over again. In his presence, we are made whole. We are made whole. And we can resist the enemy's plans to derail and destroy and distract us. Another thing that happens when we live deliberately in the love of Jesus is we receive revelation. We receive revelation. In his presence, we hear from him. We hear about us. We hear about what he thinks about us. We hear about who he says we are. We hear about who he says he is. We hear about what he wants to heal in us. We get to hear his voice and live. You know, we're all pastors and we're all passionate about the work of Jesus. We're real activists, aren't we, in our movement, who want to get things done, and we're high capacity and we love to work hard. But if we aren't investing in his presence and we aren't rooted in his love, we may be working hard and doing good things, but we may not be doing what the Father's doing in us or what he wants to do through us. We may not be seeing what the Father's doing in our leaders. We may not be seeing what the Father's doing in our people or our churches or our cities or even our movement. This past year, a church that we planted out 11 years ago left the Vineyard movement and joined a different movement. And it was a really painful and hard time, particularly for me. It was really clear that Jesus was doing something. I was able to see that and able to say, actually, he is doing something. And I could see through the pain and through what I thought should happen. And yeah, it wasn't what I wanted to happen or what I initially thought was best. But instead of fighting and instead of letting bitterness grow, I was able to embrace it because of time in his presence. And I was able to say, okay, it's not about me. It's about what he wants. I want to do what the Father's doing. And as I'm in his presence and I'm in his love, I can see he's revealing that this is what he's doing. And let it go. What's happening in your life that you're really grumpy about? What's happening in your communities and your churches? The Lord's going to reveal his heart. He's going to reveal what he's doing in you, through you, in your communities as you encounter his love and his presence. We kind of say it this way in Belfast, and we stole it blatantly from Evanston. We get to hear in the Lord's presence what our right things are. This comes from a time a couple years ago when I happened to be visiting with Steve, and I didn't know I had many unsolvable problems, so I did what I always do, is I called him, and then ended up being in Chicago and having a chat with him. During the course of the conversation, I was, you know, pouring out all my troubles, and here's what's going wrong, and blah, 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 blah. And Steve just was eating his burger or something like that, and he just stopped, and he looked at me, and he said, "Do you want to know what your problem is?" And I said, "Yeah, I want to know what my problem is. That's why I'm here." And he said, "You're trying to do everything right instead of just doing the right things. There's a big difference." And as I digested that and kind of took that away to my life and Belfast, I just kind of distilled it down to perfectionism versus faithfulness. I was trying to be perfect instead of being faithful. So I went away and I spent tons of time with Jesus and got revelation on what my right things were for each season. The things that only I can do, not John Wimber's right things, not Phil Strout's right things, not Bill Johnson's right things, or Michael Gatlin's right things, my right things. Revelation in the presence of Jesus gave me freedom to do those things and to step out from the pressure of being someone else. You know, in the worship, it was, you know, comparison and jealousy was highlighted. Revelation in the presence and love of Jesus shows us exactly who we're supposed to be. It sets us free from having success defined for us by other people and striving under that pressure, like the need to have a church of 1,000 tomorrow or whatever it happens to be. Success is actually being present to Jesus, loving him and being present and loving people, and then doing what only you can do in your church and in this movement, in your family, and in this community. You don't have to be, I don't know, insert famous Christian here. You don't have to be them. You don't have to do their right things. What I had to do was be me and to do what I knew to be what my church needed from me in that season and in every season. Do you know what your right things are? You hear them in the sacred fire of Jesus' presence. That's where you hear them. It's the easy yoke of his love. What if the only thing you got this week was a few right things for you? What if you left here knowing, for the next 6 to 12 months, what are my right things? What is Jesus asking of me? What does my family, my church, my city need from me in the next 6 months? That sets us free to be faithful to Jesus and the places he's called us and the people he's given us, rather than trying to do what he's called somebody else to do and being completely miserable. And you hear those things, as I said, surrounded in the love and presence of Jesus. Another thing is you get to experience transformation. You get to live from wholeness in Jesus and go on a journey with that. You get to live in his mercy. You get to experience his transformation from the inside out. You are not just a dispenser of religious goods and services. You actually get to live in his presence, have access to his peace and his rest, no matter what you are facing. You get to receive resources from the Father instead of living in lack. You get to experience his tender love and care. Plain and simple, you get to bear fruit. You get to bear fruit from the place of abiding or remaining or dwelling in his presence. Kingdom fruit that will last. It's a promise of Jesus to us. What you can give away is far more potent and long-lasting if it's rooted and grounded in his love and his presence, and it overflows from there. So what are some hows? What are some hows? Because it's great to talk about all this stuff. It's like, okay, well, how do I actually do that? And I know that so many of you, you have incredible rhythms with Jesus, and if you have a good thing going with Jesus, then, hey, you know, don't stop. Do what's working. But I just want to let you in on some of the things that we've begun to journey. The first thing are thinking in terms of rhythms rather than assignments, rhythms rather than assignments. We just begin to build rhythms and into our daily lives, and rhythms that kept bringing us back to his love and his presence, not quiet times. You know, I was brought up to have a quiet time every day, and that's great, but it kind of felt like things I needed to do to make God like me more, or homework, or things that kept the devil away, or that made me good. And it was like performance, and started to get weird, and like religion. So not quiet times, not things we do to make God like us more, not things we do to get sermon illustrations and ideas, although he'll probably speak to you about those things. But what I'm talking about is rhythms and patterns of things that we give ourselves to and that we return to over and over again that anchor us in the love of Jesus and his presence for us. Not so we can dip in and out when we need a fill up, but as a place that we live from that overflows and brings transformation to our real lives and to the lives of those we love and serve and are raising up to be leaders. And for us, certainly, that includes the scriptures, particularly study and memorization, where you're carrying with them with you and you're chewing on them, and just deeply formational times in the scriptures. Prayer, there's many different types of prayer, and I try them all, but one type of prayer has completely changed me in the last 2-3 years, and that's something I call the prayer of presence. It's called many things, really. Centering prayer, you might know it as, but what it is simply is a time of silence and solitude where I'm deliberately sitting in his presence, and I daily spend extended times in silence before the Lord, entering into his presence, receiving his love, and pouring out my adoration of him. I work with a spiritual director. He's like 75 years old. He's an old Irish priest. It's like if Clint Eastwood was an Irish priest. You know, he just kind of looks at you and, you know, like that. And he says profound things and stuff like that. And he's a redemptorist priest. They're kind of, they're an order, and they love serving the poor and preaching the gospel, and they're great. Anyway, I was sitting with Father Peter, and he's really mentored me and helped me begin to grow in this type of prayer. And he was doing one of his inventories of my life, and I felt like I was under the microscope after about 6 or 9 months. And I had begun to experience actually some freedom and some blessing in the Lord's presence. And he just looked at me and he says, "You have experienced the deep healing that comes from being attentive to his presence." And I would commend it to you highly. In our context in Belfast, if you're familiar with the troubles and Protestant, Catholic, and et cetera, people finding out that you sit with a Catholic priest and talk about prayer gets a little weird. And sometimes people challenge you, like, are you trying to turn us all into Catholics or something like that? And I just simply say this type of prayer is the fullest expression of the gospel. We come into the presence of the Lord without fear or shame. No need to perform, no need to pray the right prayers or do anything at all, confident that we are, because of Jesus, saved by grace and faith and welcomed into the presence of God, where we might receive from him. You know, there's so much noise in our worlds, certainly as pastors. There's so much information. There's so many problems. There's social media. There's the way we do friendships. It's so intense and present all the time, and it can drown out so much. If you want to ground and root yourself in the love of Jesus, commit as a response to doing intentional times of solitude and silence in his presence as prayer, away from the noise, not making any noise, and allow him to speak to you or simply encounter you. Allow him to love you. Allow him to speak to you. Listen to him, and most important, it's the most important part of my day, sitting in silence before the Lord, learning to love him, allowing him to love me, and simply being attentive to his presence. What if you found a spiritual director? What if you talked to some wise sages and gotten a spiritual direction appointment this week and began to journey something like this? We've also experimented a bit with the daily examine from Ignatian spirituality, which we'll talk about tomorrow night a little bit more. We've pressed into what's called a rule of life, which many of you probably know exactly what that is, but basically implementing an overall rule of life for each season where we make big decisions about our lives and what our priorities are in advance. And the idea is to keep the love and presence of Jesus and us living in that at the absolute center, and then making decisions about anything that will keep us from that, we say no to, or we severely limit those things. And we live by a rule of life rather than how I used to live, which was just whatever's up next. What's next, you know? And it's just a horrible, horrible way to live. We decide what we need to love Jesus well and to receive from him and put that in place and live it out as a rule, as a kind of filter or a framework or on how to help us say yeses and to say nos. It means we say a lot of nos to things that take us away from what we've already said is important. Another massive thing that I would commend to you is rest and Sabbath. Rest and Sabbath. Our experience of the love of God deepened significantly when we began to take Sabbath seriously. 24 hours of physical rest, but also spiritual restoration and delight. Once a week. Slowing down, living in gratitude. It's in Sabbath we remember and experience the rest of Jesus and the love of Jesus. It's amazing. It's really difficult. It's a discipline. It's goodness, it's enjoyment, it's relationships, it's fun, it's blessing, it's food, it's feasting, it's doing things you enjoy that give you life and that rejuvenate you. All the powerful things in the world that God has given us to enjoy, we do those things. Most of all, we pursue him. Sabbath isn't a holiday, it isn't just rest for body and mind, it's about God's goodness to your soul and your life with him. It will increase your leadership capacity. It will increase your joy capacity. It will increase your peace and your wholeness and your ability to give those things to others. If you want to grow in the love of God and the presence of God, invest in Sabbath. For us personally, it can be anything you want that works for you. For us, it's sundown on Friday to sundown on Saturday. Monday is our day off, which is really different. It's not a day off where you balance the checkbook and mow the lawn and wash the car and all the things you can't do because you're writing sermons and praying for people, right? It's not that. It's rest, and it's joy, and it's delight, and it's pursuing the presence of God. Other helpful things to us were counseling, processing pain from our story with gifted people was immensely helpful in order to be present in the present and present to God. Loads of prayer ministry, immensely important. Like I said, getting a spiritual director, hugely important. I would recommend that. I would recommend the resources of Pete Scazzaro. Emotionally Healthy Leadership, I think, is one of the best books written in recent memory. We use it extensively for ourselves and for our leaders. All that stuff, immensely, immensely helpful. Here's one that I want to end with, and then we're going to do some ministry. And that is worship. Worship. Worship has become one of the most precious places for us. And I saved it for last because I have a word for you as a region. And I hope the whole movement, but let's not get too carried away. We'll just stick with region for now. You know, in Ireland, they would say worship is a thin place. So a thin place is where heaven is, the difference between heaven and earth is really, really thin. And in Ireland, typically it's places. Well, worship is a place we go, and worship is a thin place where heaven comes really, really close, and we tasted that a bit this evening. Worship is a precious place for our movement. We were birthed in intimate worship. We learned to pour out our hearts, and he came close to us time after time after time and healed us of our brokenness. And as I began to try and do all I could to live deeply in the love of Jesus, I began to engage in worship in a different way. And certainly that was in corporate worship, like where whenever I'm in corporate worship, I just do all I can to be fully present to that and give myself to it 100%. Whether I love the worship set or not, doesn't matter. I do all I can as a discipline to be fully present to what's happening. So certainly corporate worship, but also in private, alone, growing in worship, in adoration of him as a regular rhythm as a place of encounter, as a place of mercy. And I'm here to tell you tonight that that's a potent place, that's a grace-filled place, that's an essential place for us as followers of Jesus. A friend of mine who, he's a dear friend of mine, and he's a pastor of the Vineyard and Hall. His name is Jeremy Cook. He has done a lot with Vineyard worship over the years, and he knew John and Carol Wimber really, really well, and he recently told Harmony and I this story that Carol Wimber told him of John Wimber, especially when he got really sick, would be up in the night, and she would find him at his piano singing love songs to Jesus. And she told my friend Jeremy that that they were the best songs. Like, the Vineyard has recorded a lot of great songs that has helped the church around the world worship for years and years, and they're amazing. But she said they were nothing like this. They were the best ones. And he would never record them. They were only for Jesus. Just Wimber at his piano, only for him, with no one else around. His best for Jesus. And you can probably tell that ever since I heard that, it's just haunted me. Because I want to cultivate that. There's something on our movement for that. For us, simply as broken people in desperate need of a Savior, pouring out our hearts in worship, and Him responding back with His mercy and His love and His grace and His presence that comes and heals us, whether in a room of 10,000 people, or what's more likely, in a room just by ourselves. So here's the word I had for you. I saw that for you as a region, a deep outpouring of the love and mercy of God for you, pastors, leaders, in response to the cultivation of private worship and adoration and time in His presence. I saw you worshiping alone, each of you in your contacts, in your homes, pouring out your adoration and love, receiving His love back. I saw it bringing renewal to you personally. I saw it bringing growth and health and wholeness for each of you. But that was only the start. I saw it then overflowing to your churches, to your worship teams. I saw a new wave of worship for your region, for this movement. Again, all over again, coming home, being born out of a hunger for us as pastors, for His presence, for His love, returning to our first calling as disciples, and then the grace and mercy of God overflowing. You know, tomorrow, as I said, we're going to talk about raising up leaders who live in His love and His presence. But it begins with us. Will we commit and recommit as leaders in this precious movement to live in His deep love and His presence as we proclaim the kingdom of God? What I just love to do right now is something that might be a bit unusual as a way to lead into ministry. But just since I felt that that word was for you, for worship, I just thought that the Lord would prime something a little bit. So I'd love for Harmony, would you come and just really simply and gently, she's going to lead us in a little bit of worship, and then we're going to minister. And I think the Lord is going to meet many of us. So I'm going to pray, and then we'll worship a bit, and then we'll do a ministry time. Is that okay? Well, Holy Spirit, why don't you stand? It only works if you stand. Holy Spirit, we invite your presence to increase. Anything I've said that is just nonsense, will you cause it to fall away? We just so want your presence, and we want to be rooted and grounded in love. Would you do something in us deep within? Would you cause a great hunger? Would you fan things into flame? Would you release more? And may it be born in worship. Lord, I pray for this precious region. I pray for new things in worship. And I'm not saying there's bad things happening now. Are we just looking for more? There's more. So call us back to our first love, so that out of that overflow, we could raise others up. But for tonight, Lord, we want to love you, and we want to encounter you. And our tribe, our movement, has always encountered you in worship. Always. And so we come yet again before you to worship. So come, Holy Spirit, help us worship.